Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you picture what the headline might have been in the local newspaper the day after these events that we heard in our gospel reading took place? Jesus, the prophet of Galilee, anointed by a sinful woman. That imaginary headline, of course, expressed a subtle criticism of the actions of Jesus in allowing himself to be approached in that way by that woman who had lived an openly sinful lifestyle. We can imagine that Simon the Pharisee, the host of the dinner at which Jesus was a guest, at which those events took place, and probably many of his other guests at dinner that evening, many of the people of the community would agree with the criticism implied in that headline. You can imagine some of them talking to each other. Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible, shameful. That sinful woman came in and anointed Jesus, and he didn't even stop her. He didn't even tell her to go away. Simon the Pharisee would probably certainly agree. It appears from what we read in these verses from Luke chapter 7 that Simon was not at all convinced by Jesus' words. He was still a Pharisee in his heart. How about us? How do we judge the people at Simon's home that evening? How do we judge Simon the Pharisee, the host of that dinner party? And Jesus, the special guest, and the woman who anointed him, and the rest of the people present there that day? Well, our answer is important because by the way that we judge those people, we are tempted to judge the members of our own families, our congregation, and the society around us. Imagine yourself at Simon's home that day and forget what you have just heard Jesus say about the woman who came to anoint him. But imagine that you were a resident of that town, one of the people who recognized that woman immediately when she came in, because she certainly had a reputation in that town, and it was not a good one. Oh, she's that sinful woman who lives down the back alley. Everybody knows her. You probably have warned your children not even to walk past her house, or if they had to go that way, not to look in through the windows or doors. Don't even speak to her on the street. You probably warned your children. And now, unexpectedly, uninvited, she comes into respectable Simon's house while many guests, respectable guests, are eating dinner together. She's carrying an alabaster jar, a beautiful stone jar filled with expensive perfume, and she goes right up to Jesus' feet. And just as she gets there to anoint him, she bursts into tears. Emotion has gotten the best of her, and well it should. A woman like that coming to anoint the prophet of Galilee. And then she takes down her hair there in front of Jesus and Simon and all the guests and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Why? What were her intentions? What was she hoping to gain? Respect? Love? Who would have anything to do with the likes of her? Was that the way that you would have judged that woman that people called a sinner? I confess that I might indeed have judged her in that way. We are so apt to judge people by the reputation that they have gained. Think about perhaps back to your days in high school or college, if you had the opportunity to be able to select classes for the upcoming semester. Maybe you've heard some things about a certain professor or a teacher that maybe they're not a very nice person, or they assign loads and loads of homework and papers and projects. So maybe you kind of tend to avoid selecting classes with that teacher or professor. And perhaps, though, that reputation was not at all warranted. Perhaps it was an unjust reputation given just simply on the basis of hearsay of a few students. Or maybe in a workplace, an employer or a boss or a supervisor can can easily get a bad reputation when employees speak badly about that supervisor behind that person's back, or the other way around. An individual employee may get a bad name and a bad reputation, and management might look at a certain person in a certain way just because people have been saying malicious things about that person behind their back. Anyone's reputation can very easily be affected by good or bad things that people say about them, whether those things are true or false. And very often we can so easily be influenced to judge others, to view others in a certain way, bad or good, simply based on the hearsay, the gossip that we have heard others speak about that person. Now, as we continue thinking about this episode that happened in Luke chapter 7, let's also try to forget what we have heard in the past about the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And instead, let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Jesus' day and what they would have thought about Simon the Pharisee. He was a prominent person in the community. He was a pious, religious man, a devout believer in God. And after all, he did include you in the dinner invitation, so he's already there. He goes up a couple notches in your estimation. How would you rate him? We must be honest with ourselves. People like Simon usually have enough loyal followers to support them in their important positions, even when they no longer deserve the respect that they enjoy. As we know from, if you follow the news at all in politics, many people of bad character have escaped public censure and rebuke because they know how to cover up their evil practice, their evil character, with a cloak of decency, an appearance of decency and righteousness. Even we Christians are far too often apt to judge people by their appearance, by their social standing, by the reputation with which other people view them. Our normal reaction to that known sinner, the sinful woman, and to Simon the Pharisee should prove to us how careful we must be not to judge people by outward appearances. So often we don't have all the facts. We're so likely to jump to conclusions based on the limited things that we can see and observe or that we've heard from other people. But when we do that, we become just as guilty as Simon the Pharisee and his guests were in unjustly judging that woman who came to anoint Jesus. What we need is a better understanding of God's way of judging people, or at least a reminder now and then of God's way of judging. Look at that woman through the eyes of Jesus. As is clear from what Luke records for us in chapter 7 of his gospel, the woman's heart was full of so much love for Jesus when she came to anoint him. That is why Jesus said about her, she loved so much. And that can only mean one thing, that she had already repented of her sins before she came to Simon's house. She knew of Jesus' forgiveness. She had probably heard directly Jesus preaching and teaching or heard from other people about what Jesus had been preaching and teaching, that he is the Savior that God had promised to send, that he is the one who comes to bring forgiveness and salvation and to make peace between us and God by that forgiveness. The woman had undoubtedly heard that gospel message, and she believed it. She believed that Jesus was her Savior. And so now she was coming to show him her love and her gratitude for that forgiveness. And so right there, in the presence of all of those people, she's going to show her deep love for Jesus. And then as she gets to the point where she's about to anoint Jesus' feet with that perfume that she brought, she recalls the kind of life that she had lived, the kind of sinner she had been, and the great kindness and mercy that Jesus had shown to her by being willing to receive her and by forgiving her sins. And when she thought about those things, she just could not contain herself anymore. And her tears flowed profusely, falling on Jesus' feet. And then, not in embarrassment, but in love, she tenderly wiped Jesus' feet dry with her own hair. There was no thought of propriety or custom or what the other people around might have been thinking about her in that moment. She was simply focused on her Savior. She was focused on the fact that He accepted her. And then He defended her. He spoke approvingly of her actions and her faith. And He sent her away with these words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How about you? Would you have said the same things to that sinful woman if she had come to you to tell you about her joy in knowing the forgiving love of Jesus? Would you have simply taken her at her word? Or would you have perhaps doubted a bit, been a little bit suspicious about the sincerity of her confession and her repentance and the change of her heart? Maybe shifting to the present day. How do you feel about welcoming back a person who claims to have kicked the bad habit of drinking too much or of abusing drugs? What would you perhaps advise a probationary period where you kind of test them out for a period of time before you really trust them and welcome them back? Would you consider it appropriate for an unmarried pregnant woman to come and receive the Lord's Supper during our worship service after she has spoken with a pastor? Or would you prefer that she simply stay out of sight because it makes you a little bit uncomfortable, just when she needs most the love and support and encouragement of her church family? Would we want our own repentance and confession to be questioned by others in that kind of way? Well, of course we wouldn't. Now look at the Pharisee as Jesus saw him. All the veneer is wiped away. All of his respectability that he had in society is gone. We see him now as the conceited, self-righteous, loveless person that he really is. Apparently, he was just pretending to be interested in Jesus, and that's why he invited him to dinner. Or maybe if he was interested in hearing more from Jesus, at least still his heart was mostly controlled by that self-righteous hypocrisy. And we can see that from the fact that he denied Jesus even the basic common courtesies of the day, providing water for Jesus to wash his feet off, much less doing the washing of Jesus' feet himself, giving Jesus a kiss, anointing his head with oil, which were all common courtesies to a guest in one's home at that time. And of course, we have every right to make that judgment of Simon the Pharisee because Jesus himself made that judgment and reveals what Jesus saw in Simon's heart here in Luke chapter 7. Simon felt that he had no need to confess any sin to the Lord. Yeah, probably he had the general idea that, yes, he wasn't perfect, that he had made some mistakes in his life, but doesn't everybody? And so he felt that he had really nothing in his life that would lead him to hell that needed to be removed in order to repair his relationship with God if he did not repent of it and excise it from his heart and life. However, there was unrepented sin in his heart, and an unbelief that would lead him straight to hell if he did not learn to look to Jesus only as his Savior, just as that sinful woman had learned to do. What is the message that modern-day Pharisees, including sometimes ourselves, you and me, need to hear? True Christian love demands that we help them recognize their sinful pride, that we help each other recognize sometimes our own sinful pride, so that we can repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't record for us, whether Simon the Pharisee came to recognize his sin, his sinful pride, and his hypocrisy and his arrogance. But we don't really need to know what happened to Simon. All we really need to know is that God doesn't expect us to be the ones to convince every person that they are sinful, to bring them to repentance. As we see in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus himself did not do that, did not convince everyone to believe in him. It's the Holy Spirit who has the responsibility to do that work. He simply asks us to speak the truth, to speak God's word in love, but not mincing words, not compromising on the truth of God's word. Clearly speaking the truth of God's will for our lives. And then God promises to work through his word in the hearts of people to lead them to repentance, to faith in Jesus as their Savior. What God especially asks from us is that we learn from him to judge others according to his word, not by our own sinful standards. In accounts like this one in Luke chapter 7, God gives us all the instructions that we need. He says, don't judge by appearances. Don't judge hastily. And don't judge the penitent at all. Those who are truly sorry for their sins, instead give them God's mercy and forgiveness. Well, that's quite an assignment, isn't it? That requires the patience and the forgiving love of Jesus. But thank God that we all have that already through him who loved us and who made us his own. He has not entered into judgment with us, but instead, Jesus daily forgives our sins in his grace and mercy. Through Jesus, we have the power, the ability to do what is pleasing to God. He reminds us that we can do nothing without him, but thank God that he never asks us to do anything without him. Each day as we open our hearts to him, as we hear and read his word and meditate on the wonderful truth of his love and forgiveness for us, he is empowering us and encouraging us and building us up in that attitude of mercy and compassion and forgiveness that he has for us. Let Jesus speak to you and through you. You will be amazed at the patience and love that you will be able to show in your interactions with others. And when you do that, other people will know that you have been listening to your Savior Jesus again. That is what our Christian life is all about. Doing everything with the help of him who loved us and gave himself for us. May God bless you with such an attitude of mercy, compassion, grace, and forgiveness as he has. Amen.